Rise for the reading of God's Word. This morning we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Please be seated.
We just thought you needed some exercise. That's a great phrase, isn't it? May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It really sums it up. I mean, we need the favor of God. I mean, if God is for us, it's okay. If he's not for us, then we have no hope. The psalmist would say, if it had not been that the Lord were on our side, let all of Israel say, if it had not been that the Lord were on our side, well, we surely would have perished, right? The favor of God and the fact that he longs to be gracious to us. You know, in studying scripture, it's certainly my desire to do proper exegete. Of course, 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us that I should study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of God. So, you know, you study, you work hard. You want to know what it says, exactly what it says, because, you know, like John says, you don't want to misrepresent God. Yeah. And so it is in the exegete, and it is in the hermeneutics, and not as much homiletics. But you do what you do to find truth. But what goes beyond that is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God takes your desire to want to accurately handle, and he begins to open up your eyes to see what is there. In many respects, the pastor has an obligation to convey truth and so to stay on the text. But he also has an obligation to help you feel the truth as the Spirit begins to direct the text. And, you know, the wonderful thing about this, of course, we know that Scripture was not written in a vacuum itself, that it actually is put within historical settings. And so it's those historical settings that oftentimes help us understand, you know, what God is conveying to us. But as well, God gives the pastor circumstances and situations in his own life at a particular time that he shares the things that he shares so that he might be able to convey the Spirit of God through these things. I was thinking of this particular letter, and we refer to it as an epistle, which more specifically is a letter that corrects and directs and is sent to the church for that particular purpose, but it nevertheless is a letter. And there's no mistake that this particular letter was a letter of great love and concern and care. I've been thinking a lot about letters, and we don't write those as much anymore. In fact, quite frankly, to actually come clean with you, I never was really good at writing letters at all. Even when we did write letters. In fact, I was going through some of the letters that different ones had written me, and recently been 15 years since my brother had passed away, so I looked at some of the letters that he wrote. He was pretty good at writing letters. He was at college, just to kind of tell on myself on this one. He writes, "Dear Gary, hi there. I couldn't believe I actually got a card from you." And then he puts off the side, "Thanks, Mom." He says, "Only two more and you'll tie last year's total." But then he writes, "I must have read it 50 times. You realize that letters make a big difference, and one of the letters that was encouraging, he gave me a birthday card. He always had funny birthday cards that he gave me. But recently I had started the church, and so he had written this birthday card, and he says, happy birthday. I love you so much, and I want you to have a wonderful time. Your church family is blessed to have you, but I am incredibly blessed in that I have you as a spiritual brother and as a physical brother. I pray that God will bless you richly above what you could ask or think. Letters. They're letters of encouragement. And when you consider, you know, this particular letter that was sent to the church at Thessalonica, Paul was concerned for them. He had not seen them now for a little while. He had only been with them for a short time. And yet he had been drawn to them, and he saw their desire to love God with all their heart. And it's like they were attached. It was like they were instant family. When you write letters, a lot of the reasons that you write them is to find out if everything's okay. Sometimes you haven't heard from somebody for a while, and so just trying to drop a note, wanted to see how things were going. Is everything okay? And in many respects, if I were to summarize this particular letter, it would be Paul saying, is everything okay? Because like I said, he had been there in this particular region, and we know that he had been going under much tribulation because of the message being preached there, and so he was actually cast out of the city. And the last time that they saw him was him being chased out of the city. But he also knew that he was leaving behind very young Christians that were going to be tortured and in some way mistreated as well. In fact, one of the statements that he makes, if you look with me in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2, is he writes this in verse 14, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews." The point of the passage is that I know you've been going through a lot of difficulty. I mean, it's one thing to leave somebody, and it seems like everything's going to be okay, but to leave somebody in the midst of difficulties and trials and not to know if everything's going to be okay, it's a little disconcerting. So shortly he writes this letter, and he writes the letter saying, you know, I know what you were like when I was there, and I know that you really embraced the things that I shared with you when I was there, but how are things going now? Are you okay now? And so this letter unfolds. If you look at the beginning of the letter, it's clearly a letter that's addressed to somebody that is loved. Loved ones, right? I mean, that's who you write to. What is it that you want for the people that you love? You want the best for them. It's a no-brainer, right? The way that these letters start off are almost always the same, in the sense that he wants God's grace and he wants God's peace in their life. If you look at the beginning of the passage, it reads this way, "Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians and God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." What does he want for them? Yeah, it's the best. I want the favor of God upon you, and I want, in the Greek it's Irene, in the Hebrew shalom, but I want the peace of God. I want to know that all is well. If you're to take that word, that's literally what it means. Everything is well. That's what you want for people, right? I mean, it's the people that you love, is everything okay? What I want for you is the best. What we know as believers is if in fact somebody embraces the best, which is faith in God, that some miraculous things, some wonderful things happen. What happens is that they change. I mean, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Mm-hmm. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I mean, there's just a total change. It's the best coming into their life. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of comfort, the God of all peace. Everything that is necessary is there. But it doesn't hurt to see the evidence of it. Because we know that many a people have said, No, I did believe. I took it. I did believe. And we know that's just not true. Because there's no evidence. So really, in many respects, we're not really comforted until we see the genuineness of it. And when we can see the real, that's when the comfort comes. Because look, bottom line is, there's no way that we can protect it, the people that we love in every circumstance. It's impossible. We couldn't follow them around. We couldn't be with them. But we do know this, that if they're in the arms of God, everything's okay. But I need to know that they're in the arms of God. So this letter is written in a sense of, I just need to know. Are you okay? And the way that it kind of begins is he says, now, when I was there, I saw the changes that were, and it was evident that, let me just say this, when you receive God, there's going to be changes. They're just going to be. But it's those changes that we're looking for. I'm not looking for everything to be perfect in my kids' lives. I'm not looking for everything to go well in my kids' lives. I am looking for them to put all of their trust in Him so that God will cause all things to work together for good. This I know to be true. And this I know is the safe place for them and is the place that brings me hope. It's a place that brings me comfort that everything's okay. So he turns to him and he says, you know, what I saw in you was exactly what I needed to see, and that was your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. You see that in verse 3. I saw this in you. In fact, it was so evident that you had really embraced what we were sharing with you. You saw the genuineness of our heart. You saw the convictions that we had, which, by the way, is one of the reasons why you want to make sure that you're real. Because unless they embrace real, they're not going to be okay. Remember, our hope has to be something sure, something steadfast. So he says, I know that you saw it in us. And let me say this, you'll have no regrets if you've been genuine. You're going to have a ton of regrets if you've never shown them real, because how do they know what real looks like? But he says, when we were around you, you saw this gospel and you saw it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is truth, the Spirit of truth, right? So you saw something true. If you look in verse 5, it reads this way. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in the power of the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You knew what kind of person we were. You knew that we were genuine. So you embrace this as the chapter goes on, and you became imitators of us, and so much so that you were willing to suffer for the very same things that we suffered for. We saw this in you, and not only did we see it, but the people around you saw it, so much so that the word of God has spread, and I didn't even need to say anything. And that's the end of chapter 1. He says, you know what you did? You turned from the idols and you served the living God. And he goes, I can't tell you how comforting that was. And it's like the interesting picture at the end of chapter 1 is we're all waiting for Christ to come, aren't we? And you see that heart. He reminisces in chapter 2, and the reminiscing is basically this, that when we were with you, I trust that you saw the transparency of our love for you. I mean, you could tell that we cared for you, couldn't we? I mean, you knew that we weren't just doing this for money, right? I mean, I'm obviously paraphrasing. That's exactly what he's saying within the passage. We didn't come from any pretext of greed. We weren't trying to get something from you. We were there because we actually cared for you. You understood that. In fact, we acted like a mother to you a lot of times. And when we worked with our hands so we wouldn't be in any need of you, because we didn't want to be a burden to you. We wanted you to know that we cared for you. We loved you. But more than that, we wanted you to see real in us, so that when we would share to you this gospel, for God so loved the world, you would go, I know what that love looks like. So when we preached to you, you received the word. Oh, not as just any old book written, but as the word of God. Isn't that what he states? He says in verse 13 in chapter 2, for this reason we constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, no, for what it really is, the word of God. I mean, only God can change lives. Oftentimes I hear people say, you know, I made a decision. And they go, okay. But a true decision, the Spirit of God comes within you, has true effects. The Spirit of God does not lie against himself. And there will be a change in your life. Don't think because you said a prayer, because you walked forward, or because maybe you did something that somebody told you to do. You know, and in any body, you need to be in a place where real exists. Because it's real easy to let that superficiality come in, and before long, you know, you're not dealing with reality. But Paul says, you saw this in me. And they said, we saw it in you. And he said, that's why you were willing to suffer, wasn't it? That's why we were willing to suffer. Because we receive, we said, if there's a love this long, this true, that I'm going to embrace it, it's going to become part of me. So the chapter ends in chapter 2 fundamentally that way, except with a sort of parenthetical add-on, and that is this. Wow, I really wish I could see you. I mean, it's like a letter, right? I can't tell you how I've longed to see you. And it seems like every time I try to see you, I can't. It's like Satan himself is holding me back. Because if I could just see you again, I would know everything's okay, but I would like to see you face to face. You know, some things, letters just can't. I mean, you talk to somebody and you see them light up when they talk about how much they love God, and you go, thank you, Lord. They're saved. You know, you just see it. Well, Paul becomes pretty frustrated, and he begins to share this frustration. I couldn't see you. I couldn't see you. So in chapter 3, he begins to say, you know, it's like I couldn't stand it any longer. I couldn't endure it any longer. I had to send one of the guys to see if you were okay. So he sends them, and they come back with word. They're not only okay. They're growing. They're doing great. And in many respects, what Paul is doing is he's conveying to them, not only has he been teaching them, but God has been teaching him. Because there is a tendency when you love somebody so much to feel like you have to be there for them to be okay. But our faith isn't that faith. We believe that it's God that makes everything okay. We believe that it's his grace upon them that makes them safe, that makes them secure, that causes everything to be okay. So he turns to him and he goes, you know what? I realize something, guys. You were okay because God was with you. You were okay because you made a genuine decision. And you know what I really want is just God to be with you. The grace of God to be with you. And as you look at the end of chapter 3, you know, we've read it several times, but if you read with me in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself, may he be the one with you. And Jesus, our Lord, direct our way to you. May he decide whether we come or we go or we're with you or we're not. And may the Lord cause you to increase. Only God can cause you to grow. Only God can protect you and abound in love for one another. He can change your hearts, so that only God, verse 13, is what? Is able to establish you. Only God will keep you. And he'll present you without blame and holiness. You'll be okay. If in fact you have what is real. So much the beginning of this letter is you have to embrace what is real. The realization at the end of 3 is if you do embrace what's real, God is with you. He's got you. Everything's okay. The encouragement that he gives them at the end of the letter in 4 and 5 is fundamentally things that they know. But he's just reminding them. You know this to be true. You know this to be true. You know how to conduct yourself. You know what you should be doing. That's how kind of he starts off. You know how you ought to please God and not to please men. You know, verse 2, the commandments of the Lord. Verse 4, you know that you're to present your bodies as in sanctification, and you know what you're supposed to do. You know, there are many things that God calls us to encourage people to remember what they know. I mean, you know what's right. How many times have you just encouraged somebody that, you know, they're struggling with something, and, you know, you could go on in a big dissertation, but why? You just simply say, you know what the right thing to do is. So he kind of ends the letter this way, and he says, you know what? You know that you don't have to be afraid, because you know how this ends. You know what's going to happen. You know that God's got you. You know that he's coming back. You don't have to be afraid. In fact, chapter 5, you know that the wrath is not meant for us, so God is, you know, you're not destined. Isn't it wonderful that we actually know our destiny? Isn't that a wild thought? I mean, chapter 5 is fundamentally saying you know what your destiny is. The problem isn't as much about what people know. It's just that they're not applying what they know. And so he's stirring in their hearts. Come on, guys. Listen to the Spirit of God. He's in you, isn't he? Listen to what he's saying. Start doing what he tells you to do. I mean, work hard with your hands. Don't be in need. Be givers. Don't be takers. You know, God has called you for this. He comes to the end of the letter and he says, we have everything to be happy about and nothing to be sad about. So he gives this wonderful command, rejoice always. In everything, give thanks, right? This is the will of God. This is what he wants you to do. And pay attention to when God's prodding, whether it's through prophetic utterances or whether it's through the word of God. Listen carefully to what God is telling you and embrace those things. Don't reject them. Don't push away. Don't think of yourself more highly. Just, you know what the right thing to do is. You know what it is. So he ends the book in which he says, but most of all, you and I are doing what we're doing because of Jesus. And we know that he's coming. And we know that he's the one that changes everything, and he's the one that's... One of the most encouraging things about this letter to me is the realization that it's all God. And, you know, I'm not trying to be over simplistic, although it is a very clear and concise message, is that if, in fact, you make a genuine decision, God will not only establish you, there will be a change in your life, but God will keep you and will bring you literally to blamelessness. You will grow. Changes will happen. And as much as you and I would love to be with somebody, and as much as we would like to make sure everything is going to be okay, there's no way we could ever do that. But let me tell you what you can do. You can be real when you're with them. You can demonstrate truth in a very genuine and sincere way. So that there's no mistake that they know exactly what it looks like. And you can bring them to that wonderful hope of receiving Christ. But beyond that, you can't do anything. They have to embrace this. But when they do, and you begin to see real in their lives, there's nothing that will bring you more hope than that, more joy than that. In fact, one of the statements that he makes is pretty interesting at the end of chapter 2. He says, verse 19, "For who is our hope? What is our joy and crown and exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of God?" Isn't that what we want? To see the face of God in you? And once I see that, that's our hope, isn't it? A number of years when my brother was fifth grade, he started having convulsions, and so problems started ensuing with this. He was a pretty intelligent guy. He had a huge vocabulary, did well in school. I always dreaded following him in the classes because the teacher goes, "Oh, I know your brother. You're going to do good." And I go, "I'm in trouble." I disappointed many a teacher. But he started having problems. And it was an interesting dynamic because up to that point, he was 2 years older than me. Up to that point, he was the big brother. And so he played baseball. He was a pitcher and as a kid. And he was pretty good. But he was the big brother. When he started feeling bad, our roles switched. And I became the big brother. So that any time something happened, a few times at school, and then as he got older, driving the car, he'd have seizures and run into things. So I get calls, and I want to be the first one there, you know, naturally, you know. So I'm thinking I gotta protect my brother. So you're thinking of how fast you can get there, what you can do, and what you need to do, and trying to work through it. And you know, one day I get a call, and I hear that he died on the job. And the thing that I regretted the most was I wasn't there. And I wrestled with that a long time, because I said to myself, I should have been there. But how could you be? But really, logic doesn't play the part in any of this. It's just, I need to be there. So in many respects, I understand where Paul's coming from. I had to be there. I have to be there so you're okay. But this book tells me I don't have to be there. God has to be there. And we know that where God is, if in fact he's in our loved ones, if in fact they've embraced him and we've seen real in their lives, everything's okay. Everything's okay. There was a picture that was painted by a gentleman, and he painted it because of a particular poem that was written. He actually had fought in Vietnam War and had come back, and the Lord had miraculously rescued him as he saw many of his friends die. And so he went into painting pictures of relationships with God. And one of the pictures, actually I have it in my home. Somebody gave it to me. They said, this is a picture of Christ hugging, embracing somebody, bringing them home. And they said, the back of the head of this person, that looks like your brother. And sure enough, it does. Sure enough, it does. So the poem that was written that inspired him reads this way. The name of it is Safely Home. I am now at home in heaven, all so happy, all so bright. There is perfect joy and beauty in this everlasting light. All the pain and grief are over, every restless tossing past. I am now at peace forever, safely home in heaven at last. Did you wonder why I so calmly trod the valley of the shade? Oh, but Jesus' love illumined every dark and fearful glade. And he came himself to meet me in that way so hard to tread, and with Jesus' arm to lean on, could I have one doubt or dread? Then you must not grieve so sorely, for I love you dearly still. Try to look beyond earth's shadows. Pray to trust our Father's will. There is work still waiting for you, so you must not idle stand. Do your work while life remaineth. You shall rest in Jesus' land. When that work is all completed, he will gently call you home. Oh, the rapture of the meeting. Oh, the joy to see you come. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols and to serve a living and true God and to wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. That is Jesus who rescues us from the wrath to come. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Therefore, verse 11, chapter 5. Encourage one another. Build up one another, just as you are doing. Verse 23 of chapter 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 24. Faithful is he who calls you. He'll make it happen. What's our trust in? Who's our trust in? We want the best for our loved ones. What's the best thing you can do for them? Put their hand in his. They'll be okay. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness, a message of a letter of care, of concern. In some cases of worry about, are they okay? Thank you for giving us the realization that there is an okay. That you're the one that can make everything okay if they receive the truth. So Lord, help us to walk in truth. Help us to radiate that light. Help us not to have one regret that in any way we represented the disingenuous. But let those around us see the evidence of Christ in us, the hope of glory. and let it be so convicting that they embrace it too. And then comfort us as we see the face of Jesus in their eyes. Your heads bowed and your eyes closed. The letter is written to you. In many respects, God's asking you, are you okay? You've got to answer that. You pray a sunny place. And sing this song. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come.
Lord is good, isn't he? Lord bless you.